Good morning, Anthem. I have the privilege of kicking us off this morning. We've been going through a series called Culture Creators, looking at 1 Corinthians and what that means for us. So Rich kicked us off a couple of weeks ago and was able to teach us how, as Christ followers, we should be culture creators. As a culture creator, we need to shape the culture around us rather than just reacting to it. It is so important for us to create an environment where people can encounter Jesus rather than focusing on changing them. We need to move away from a place of division towards a space of unity. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." As you can see, Paul urges the Corinthians to be united and avoid divisions among themselves. So as Rich shared this message on unity and division, something stirred inside of me, and let me take a step back and have a time of self-reflection, where I was able to look at where I've come from, look at where I am now, and look at the future and the kingdom that I'm dreaming about. When I was first saved 8 years ago, I was on fire for Jesus. But it wasn't just any fire, it was a wildfire. And when I say wildfire, I mean I was a fire that had no direction, no vision, and no wisdom. As a 17-year-old teenage boy, I had been given the truth and thought I was better than everyone else. The church that I was part of at the time taught me that the gospel is offensive. So in my mind, I was taught, go speak the truth and offend people. I was never taught to go speak the truth and love people. I was a wildfire that burnt many people, and this led me to create more division than unity. How many of us have fallen into this trap of trying to bring people to Christ but end up pushing them away because our mission, our goal, was never built on the foundation of love? Instead, it was built on the foundation of judgment, and the goal was to change them. I wasn't a responsible culture creator. Hurt many people, burnt many bridges. If I could go back and have those conversations again, I would be kinder, I would be more gentle, but most of all, I would be more loving. In John 17, verse 26, it says, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." God continuously presents us with opportunity to use the fire within us to show love. We're called to create an environment where people can encounter Jesus, but how can people encounter Jesus in your environment if you're filled with the wildfire that's used to judge their sinful nature instead of looking within yourself? A wildfire causes people to get burnt. It destroys the very seeds that we're trying to plant. And worst of all, it pushes people away from Christ due to a lack of understanding. When our wildfires spiral out of control, the world pushes back, and our wildfires end up getting put out, as they are causing more harm than good. I've seen this happen to many of my peers, and I don't want this to happen to me, and I don't want this to happen to you. So it's so important as a community of culture creators that we take care of one another, that we love one another, and we tame our fires with love. Yes, we're different from one another, but in love, we can walk together side by side. If we guide one another with direction, vision, and wisdom, we can use our fire to go out and love the world. I don't think you realize the influence that our community has on our fire. I remember a couple of years ago, I'd just come onto staff. It was 2020 and COVID hit. And the Domino Foundation had activated their disaster response unit. And me being filled with fire, I was ready and eager to go and volunteer. So I came, volunteered. I did a packing week here in this auditorium for the Domino Foundation. And after that week, they took all the volunteers and made us do a leadership test. As we did the test, so the test basically identifies 4 characteristics that a leader should have. And the test basically shows you how high you are in those different characteristics. And so I did the test, and then once I saw the results, I saw that vision was my lowest characteristic. Fast forward 1.5 years, where I had the opportunity to spend some more time with the pastors, had an opportunity to press into community more, had the opportunity to learn from the leaders within the community, had the opportunity to better understand the scriptures. I joined the Domino Foundation staff 1.5 years later. I redid the test, and vision was now my strongest characteristic. A community is there to help you tame your fire. Through the grace of God, my fire was never put out. It moved from a wildfire to a tame fire. I was no longer a Christ follower who was only interested in offending others. I was a Christ follower who sought to love others. I became a more responsible culture creator and aimed to push people towards unity rather than division. I chose to walk in the way of love. I love what Rich said a couple of weeks ago. I'm paraphrasing, but basically he said, as culture creators, we should have conviction in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, liberty on the non-essentials, but love over everything. How do we become better culture creators and move towards unity? One, we spend time getting to know and understand people. Let us pause to hear and understand their truth. Two, we give people the opportunity to understand our truth or their truth. They don't have to accept it, but give them the opportunity to understand it. Let us as culture creators, filled with the wildfire, let's tame it as a community with direction, vision, and wisdom. Let's choose to see and understand the differences between us and the world, but most of all, let's choose to love them. Thank you.
Good morning. This morning, I'd really like to touch on the message that Jackie shared about love-based freedom. The part I'd like to share is when she touched on, if something were to make my brother or sister stumble, I should be willing to give that up. I want to particularly look at how this applies to alcohol as an example that she gave. She said that some people have walked a road of legality where drinking wine is frowned upon. And some people have walked the road of drunkenness and now have found freedom from it. And I found myself wondering, what about the person that is stuck in the middle? So there are three scenarios. At my first church, a group of my Christian friends took me out drinking. And before I knew it, I was a 16-year-old who drank a lot. Then I went to my new church and they were quite the opposite. The pastor proud himself on the fact that he had never touched alcohol, and even as a worship team, we had to sign a code of conduct to say, we'll never drink. And where I found myself was not drinking, but judging people that did, and even if it was in moderation, and it became even a thing of pride. Then I got married, and we relocated to a new church, where we found a bit more of a balance. A church that said, drunkenness is a sin, but having a glass of wine with your meal is fine. So I drank too much, I then reined it in and drank nothing, but I was judging everybody that drank. Then I found freedom, and I finally chose to not drink for the glory of God without feeling legalistic. I'm free to choose between abstinence or moderation without feeling condemned. Therefore, I'm in a place of freedom. If I can choose to do it, and choose not to do it, I found freedom. What Jackie touched on answered my question. It's the freedom that Christ bought, the freedom to say to my friend who's a recovering alcoholic, I don't have to have a drink. And for my other friend who has a glass of wine, I don't mind and I don't judge you. In our Christian walk, we are not isolated individuals, but part of a larger family of believers. Just as we strive for our own spiritual growth, we also have the responsibility to cultivate the growth and well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This responsibility extends to recognizing and addressing anything in our own lives that could hinder their progress, understanding, or relationship with God. This shows freedom. Galatians 5, verse 13 to 15 in the Message version says, "It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up into one single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then?" I found myself asking the questions that Jackie asked. Number one, do I feel guilty about this? When I do something, does it make me feel all scratchy inside, or do I feel 100% fine? Number two, do I need to grow my understanding? Re-look at your underlying thoughts or beliefs about the issue. What do you believe and why do you believe that? Read scripture about it. Do you actually have a balanced view of this? Do your thoughts line up with scripture? Number three, am I able to do this for the glory of God? Does this bring honor to God? Does it bring people closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus? And number four, am I willing to not do this for the sake of others? Can I abstain from this? Does it have power over me, or do I have power over it? Don't take these as individual indicators. They have to go hand in hand with each other. Sometimes, as Jackie mentioned, our conscience can be seared. But doing all four questions will be able to let you see where you're at. This act of sacrifice is rooted in Christ's teachings. Jesus, our ultimate example of love, laid down his life for us, setting aside his own desires and comfort for our salvation. He taught us that true love is selfless, compassionate, and willing to make sacrifices for the greater good of others. By choosing to give up something that may cause my brother to stumble, we demonstrate the essence of Christ's love working through us. We create an environment where love reigns. We prioritize the spiritual growth and unity of the body of believers over our personal preferences. Moreover, when we make these sacrifices, we are not acting out of compulsion or legality. Instead, our actions flow from our heart, transformed by Christ's love. It is an opportunity for us to embody his teachings and reflect his character to the world around us. In conclusion, as a follower of Jesus, I'm called to love sacrificially. If something in my life became a stumbling block for my brother or sister in Christ, I should be willing to give that up out of love and concern for their spiritual well-being. Let us embrace this call to sacrificial love, that our lives may be a testimony to the transformative power of Christ's love working through us.
Really good. Gareth and Amy, so good to see you. It's very appropriate that it's the church is named Free Church, considering that's part of our culture that we're building towards. Yeah, freedom comes with responsibility. It's not something that's just left out there that we can go and exercise without wondering about its consequences or the impact both on ourselves and our community and people around us. So, yeah, with that, I'll greet you and say good morning. And if we could perhaps just ponder for a moment and give thought to what the culture is that we as a church and you as an individual, us as individuals, are upholding and mindfully building. We have to be deliberate about it. It's not something that we can just presume will happen. In fact, it's very much like pushing a car. I'm sure there are some, I know Chris has pushed a couple and I have, and I'm sure Treffen has done a couple along the way as well. It's not easy to get going. It takes a lot of energy to drive and to push. And when we're pushing it and getting it going, it becomes a lot easier to maintain the momentum just by touching it and nurturing it along the way. If we stop doing that, it stops. It falls back, requiring much more energy to gain focus again and to move forward. We are going somewhere. And that applies both to a positive or a negative culture. A culture which is a gospel culture or one that is simply not speaking life. A culture of speaking and prophesying life that is prophesying to the breath north, south, east, and west is restorative and healing and empowering and effective. we're used to John sitting over here in the morning, and we might probably be a good thing that he's not here this morning, because as we know, John loves his meat and is not great with vegetarian dishes, those of you that have been around John's cooking. So whilst I say this in humor, 1 Corinthians 8 reads, "Therefore, if food makes you stumble, I will never eat meat again." So we pray for John that that will not be the case. And whilst we say it in humor, the reality is that the sacrifice that Paul is prepared to make to ensure the well-being, the upholding, and the care of the saints is well noted and deeply appreciated. It's an important one. I just so love and appreciate the eloquent way that Jackie stated, love is our focus, not obsessions, not the law, not to be obsessed with the law, but rather love is our focus. There was an amazing sign. I was fortunate enough to go to New Zealand in November last year to visit my daughter, and there was an amazing sign that I just couldn't help but take a photograph of being a rider, is that where you look, you will go. It's a really true statement. Where you look, you will go. I guess Adrian Aubrey, Treffen and Greg, amongst the other avid cyclists and adventure riders, will tell you that if you look at the obstacle, if you look at the rocks, if you look at the donga, that's what you're going to ride into. And that's the truth. That's where we look, we go. We're needing to be looking carefully and deliberately at our culture, at what we pay attention to, of what we read, of what we see, the time spent on digital media, and on the internet. If, however, we keep looking, if we keep looking at, and if we try and keep away from the fences, in other words, to look at them but move in this direction, if we understand the boundaries of the law and how we were meant to be fulfilling them, if we focus on them, that's what we're going to hit. If we focus yet our prize on our Messiah. In love, he perfects the law. So without looking at it, without observing it, but having our lives, our eyes firmly fixed on him, hope is created, fresh vision is created, and we avoid the obstacles of that. This is the culture we are building. Good growth, good direction, deliberate direction towards hope, towards freedom, redemption, and restoration, in setting the captives free, away from the things that were. Jax goes on to say in that, preach, our freedom comes from love. It needs to come from a purpose of love. It's about being focused on that, that the love we receive, actually, from my perspective, at the moment of healing and restoration, is a gift of love. And that gift of love is the freedom of choice that is reinstilled and restored to us. I know when I got into recovery 23 years ago, that was the immediate healing that I received, that I got the gift of choice, the freedom of choice reinstilled with me so I could choose right or wrong or how I chose to behave or what I got engaged with. In fact, this past year, I've been encouraged and supported in being able to heal from molestation that happened to me as a young boy. The impact of this continued to haunt me and impact me throughout my life, to have a negative impact on relationships, decisions, studies, and in fact drove me and filled me with anxiety, fear, and shame. Our Father's word, however, held true over all these years in that his grace was indeed sufficient for me. His power was perfected in my weakness. And in this church, this home, Anthem, with the support of the team in Exodus and Anthem Recovery, I've been able to enter the last year into a journey of healing and restoration and freedom over this past year. Galatians 5:1 underpin this, if I can paraphrase, to say that it's for freedom's sake that we've been set free, yet it is our responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility, to remain free. I need to harness that. I need to understand that and believe that, like Paul, it is our culture and our responsibility to empower, support, and uplift this freedom, to make it accessible. I am a recipient of this restorative, solution-orientated, life-giving culture, a culture that is non-judgmental and has unconditional love, positive regard, and authenticity. Anthem has manifested more recently in Anthem Recovery, and Project Exodus has had a long history, decades-long history, of a culture of setting captives free, of empowering, of creating vision and driving freedom in love without judgment and with gentleness. So I would like to express my thanks to you and Rich and Jax and the elders and everybody in our community for upholding these principles, upholding this culture, and sowing into it deliberately and effectively. So in closing, under the 6-7 minutes, I hope this time around, 1 Corinthians 16:15 in the King James Version, which I'll try not to stumble over, says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Acacia." Acacia, if you stop for a second and look it up, means grief and sorrow, grief and trouble. So coming from grief and trouble, that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addiction then was a beautiful word. It meant to devote oneself wholly and totally, and in this case, to community. So let us build culture together. Let us be deliberate about it. Let us seek the freedom of ourselves and others with responsibility, with care, with diligence, and mindfully, deliberately build the culture that we are chasing. Thank you.
Hi, church. What an awesome series Culture Creators has been. One of my biggest takeaways came out of week one, where we looked at the gospel response to divisions in the church. Our base scripture was 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 8, and it says this: "I, being Paul, planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow." Off the back of that scripture, this statement was shared. It's not our job to make people grow or change, but it is our responsibility to create environments where people are able to encounter Jesus. This morning, I want to take some time to look at the importance of our environments and how we, as culture creators, can create these life-giving environments that allows people to come and meet Jesus. A few years ago, my family and I were on a holiday in the Midlands, and on the estate we were at, there was this big hill that you could hike up, and we decided as a family that we wanted to hike to the top. The only problem was, none of us had actually been to the top, so we weren't sure how we were going to get there. But my brothers had been halfway up on a separate occasion, and they were adamant that they were going to get us to the top. So we packed a picnic one Saturday morning, and off we went for our hike. About 3 hours into our hike, we realized that we had started walking in circles, as my brothers had done their best to lead us, but with the little knowledge that they had. By the time we got back to our holiday house, we were irritated, grumpy, sore from climbing through bushes and being scratched by thorns, and we were disappointed that what we had been promised wasn't the reality. There's a saying that says you can't lead someone somewhere you haven't been. The reason my brothers couldn't take us to the top of the hill was simply because they hadn't been to the top themselves, so they didn't know how to get there, let alone lead the rest of us. How many of us, friends, do the same thing when it comes to our environments? We invite people into our spaces to teach them a particular way of life, but when they arrive, it's actually the opposite. For example, inviting someone into our home to learn about what a peaceful lifestyle looks like, and when they arrive, they met with a chaotic, disordered household. You see, friends, you can't create an environment for someone else that you aren't already living in yourself. I encourage us to take some time to ask ourselves the question, what environment am I living in by the things that I'm doing? Once we've answered this question, we'll be far more aware of what it is that we are leading people into. When it comes to building life-giving environments, a major aspect of this is our culture. Essentially, everything we do creates a certain culture while reflecting the culture we are a part of and ultimately building an environment. You see, the more immersed you are in a particular culture, the less you realize it's there and the more you begin to reflect it. Culture can become this whirlpool that sucks us in the more we give into it. In order to be culture creators as opposed to culture reactors, we need to be aware that we live in a world that has a culture that's sucking us in already. Building a new culture requires defined goals, consistency, and mindfulness. We need to be able to define what type of culture we are wanting to create and build in that direction. I can't expect to create a non-judgmental, unified culture if I'm judgmental towards others and constantly making decisions to pull apart as opposed to pull together. If I want to create a new culture, then I need to step outside of my comfort zone and develop a character of love, of unity, and of integrity in order to create a culture that reflects that. Because your culture shapes your character, and your character enforces your culture. A few months back, some friends of mine had a beach day, and they planned where they were going to have it, and what time, and what games and activities they were going to bring to the event. And it sounded awesome, but sadly, I couldn't go because I wasn't invited. The Monday after the beach day, my friends were talking about it and rehashing the stories and the jokes, and I kind of sat by and listened, and one of the girls turned to me and asked me, why weren't you there? Where were you? And I explained to her that I hadn't been invited, and her response was one of shock, and I'm so sorry I didn't invite you. I assumed everybody else would have invited you. Her answer sat with me, and as I thought about it, I realized in time that I do the same thing when it comes to my environment. I think that because there are other people living in the same culture and same environment as me, that they will bring new people into our space. I don't need to. Friends, people can't come into an environment we don't invite them into. If our goal is to create life-giving environments for people to encounter Jesus, then we need to be inviting people into these spaces. I encourage each of us to take some time this week to think about one person we can invite into our space that we maybe haven't invited before, and to do this activity on a regular basis. Your invitation could be the first step to someone being able to encounter Jesus. Thank you.